And it's not the New King James, it's the Old King James. But I think it's more colorful, and you can get two versions that way. God, who at sundry times and in diver manners spoke in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he saith, who make the angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, and thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which the angel said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstools. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over thy works, the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Jesus made for a little time, however, lower than the angels, dies for man, that he may lift men up above angels into the family of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it came to him, for whom there are all things, and by whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified are not all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him again. Behold, I and the children of God hath given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of the angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure for them that are tempted. That is it.
I like how you ended that, Terry. That's really all that amen means, is that's it. So we'll just take that as an amen. Yeah, thank you, Terry, for reading from the King James. You know, it's always helpful to compare different translations of the Bible. Sometimes you get a different sense from the scripture. We kind of make fun of the King James today because that's not how we talk anymore. But at its time, the King James was actually a really good Bible translation and was written in the language of the people for that time. And so we poke fun at it today, but actually has had a lot of value over church history. So thank you, Terry. I'd like to begin with a question. Do we have any puzzle people out there this morning? Anyone really like puzzles? I'm seeing some finger pointing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Maybe, you don't have to say this out loud, but maybe you have like a half-finished puzzle on your kitchen table or living room as we speak that you're hoping to get back to after worship. Yeah, okay. I've never really been a big puzzle person myself. You know, I can get excited about a puzzle for a short amount of time. And then, you know, puzzles are pretty tedious. So, you know, you can get bored after a while doing a puzzle. Now, Natalie's family is more of a puzzle family, and Natalie's grandfather actually would take notes on a particular puzzle as he was working on it, and, you know, different things like tips for how to solve it or strategies that he employed to do it. So he was pretty serious about puzzles. Now, he passed away a few years ago. We actually inherited one of his puzzle boards. Which, if you know what a puzzle board is, it's a flat, you know, wooden construction with little ridges around the sides to keep the, yeah, I'm seeing some nods from people who appreciate a good puzzle board, yeah. And it has little drawers for putting the puzzle pieces in. Yeah, really fascinating thing. So we have one of those at home, not that we use it much anymore. You know, puzzles are really hard to keep around the house when you have a toddler. Now, the reason I'm talking about puzzles so much this morning as we begin is because we're moving into the book of Hebrews this morning, which we can think of the book of Hebrews as one early follower of Jesus trying to figure out who Jesus is. And you can think of, you know, the early Christian movement as people trying to solve a puzzle. Now, the first thing that you do when you begin a puzzle is that you try and find the edge pieces to kind of form the frame, because you know for sure where those pieces go, right? An edge piece doesn't go in the middle. Well, if it's a rectangular puzzle, then yes, you know that they go around the edge. You can be certain about where those pieces go, so you start there. Now, the early followers of Jesus, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. You know, they saw him, they heard him, they heard testimonies about who he was, but they don't have the thousands of years of church history that you and I have today. They didn't have all of those Christian thinkers who over history helped us to understand who Jesus is, and it was a process for them as they learned about him. Now, the book of Hebrews is just that, a Jewish man trying to piece all of this together. And he begins with what he knows for sure, which is the Old Testament. He begins with the prophecies, passages of Scripture that would have been familiar to the Jewish people. And for him, those are the edge pieces of the puzzle of Jesus. And that's where he begins, as he begins to fill the rest of the puzzle in. So that's what I would call us to this morning as we journey through the book of Hebrews. Let's join with this author in his figuring out of who Jesus is, and to learn with him along this process. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive deeper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, which exists within the library that Scripture is. God, we thank you for just the wisdom that we can get from it. And Father, help us as we journey through this book together to gain a clearer understanding of who Jesus is. This person who we sing about, who we worship, who we seek to learn about, God, help us to not just learn more about him in our heads, but also to understand him deeper in our hearts. So would you speak to us through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, where we'll be spending our time together this morning and over the next couple of weeks. The book of Hebrews, as we're studying it together, fits into really the year-long series that we've been in. We've been talking about learning to follow Jesus from the old into the new. If you remember back earlier in the year, we began in the book of Joshua. We were in Ephesians over the summer talking about what is the church. And now we're in Hebrews leading up to Advent. And we're talking about who is Jesus. Now, if you have a bulletin outline, you can see we're really just going to talk about this in two parts based on the two chapters that Terry read for us. Jesus is the final word. Jesus is a revelation better than angels, and also a revelation that we can relate to. Now, as I've said, the book of Hebrews is a book written by a Jewish man. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. And the reason why it's called Hebrews also in part is because we don't know for certain who wrote it. Some think Paul, some think Luke, some think Barnabas, or maybe one of Paul's other companions, but we don't really know for sure. The book itself is anonymous. It doesn't have the typical greeting or benediction that Paul's books usually have, and usually Paul takes credit for his books. So we don't know for certain who wrote it, but clearly it was written by a Jewish man who had a deep understanding of the Old Testament, and he had a clear audience as well. He was writing to other Jewish followers of Jesus and trying to make the point to them that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for, that all of the Old Testament scriptures were a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be. And now that Jesus is here, we can see all of the connections. Now, he begins in chapter 1 by pointing backwards with this profound statement about their shared past. He says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." We know from the Old Testament that that statement is true. If you look at any of the prophetic books, you can see that God employs various methods of communicating to his people. Sometimes he speaks audibly and directly to them. Sometimes he sends angels to speak on his behalf. Sometimes God speaks to them through various dreams and visions. And sometimes God uses miracles or other miraculous events in order to speak to his people. Now, no matter how God chooses to speak, that points to something about God's character, that God desires to speak to his people, that God desires to speak to us, that God both wants us to know him, but he also wants to know us. Now, that idea ties directly to the author's contrast in verse 2, where he says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." This is really one of the main points that the author is trying to make, not just in this chapter, but in the whole book, that God has begun to use a new form of revelation, his very own Son. And that this is the most profound and clear revelation from God that his people have ever received up until this point. See, each form of God's communication before was always somewhat fleeting. God's voice would come and he would speak to his people, but then his voice would cease and he would seem to be quiet for some amount of time. The angels would appear to people, but then they would disappear, and then people would question, well, did I really see that, or was I just imagining it? Visions and dreams would come, and then they would go when a person woke up, and then our dreams, we tend to remember them less and less as time goes on. Miracles would happen, but then their effect would wear off, and people would question, well, you know, did that miracle really take place? But in Jesus, we have something that is much more real. We have a person, a living, breathing human being who walked the earth and had conversations with people, just as real as I am before you or you are before me. Now, in Jesus, we have not just a moment of revelation in a specific period of time. We have an entire life and ministry of a person to look to and to explore and to try and understand what God was trying to say to us through Jesus. You see, if I wanted to communicate a message to you, I would use a variety of methods. Right? Those methods would then vary depending on how important the message was or how urgent it was for me to communicate that with you. If I send you a text message, it's probably not that serious of a message. If I send you an email, maybe a little more serious. If I pick up the phone to call you, okay, getting more serious here as we go. If I take the time to write a letter and maybe even send it in the mail, okay, you know that's important because that took some effort and some time. But if I get into my car and drive over to where you are to talk to you face to face in person, well, that's the most important form of communication that I can use, right? Now, if I send Bowen over to you to talk to you as well, maybe that's even more important that I chose to not just come myself, but to send someone who represents me in my place. See, the author of Hebrews is saying that this is exactly what God has done in the person of Jesus. It's why he says in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That Jesus is not only like God, but he is God. God in the form of a man. And that God sent him to the earth to communicate an important message to us. The message of salvation. That we can be forgiven of our sin and have a restored relationship with God through him. And also the message that Jesus then left and went back to be with God after his resurrection, because that is exactly what we will do if we place our faith in him. See, so often we find ourselves sitting around and waiting for God's voice or waiting for God to move, we might say. And I can sympathize with those kind of things. There is a place, I think, for those things. But the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make is this, that God has spoken to us, that God has moved. There isn't much reason any longer to sit around and wait, that God has spoken to us in the person of Jesus. And God has moved closer to us in the person of Jesus because he came to be with us. Now, I sympathize with that sentiment when people say to me, I just don't hear God's voice. Maybe you've thought something like that as well. But Jesus speaks clearly to us in the Gospels. There's a reason why those letters are read for us in our Bibles, because we're supposed to recognize that this is Jesus speaking. When was the last time you felt that you didn't hear God's voice? And as a reaction to that, you then ended up in the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or the book of Acts or even the book of Revelation to try and hear God's voice from Jesus himself. See, we get this sense from the first chapter of Hebrews that the people that this author is writing to at this time struggled with that as well. That they were searching for some sort of revelation from God, or they were trying to hear confirmation that this was God's message to them himself. And the author of Hebrews points them back to the Old Testament. We also get this sense that there was this movement in the early church that a group of people thought that Jesus was an angel. That as they were trying to put together this puzzle of who Jesus is, that was the conclusion that they arrived at. Well, Jesus was a messenger from God, so angels were also messengers from God, so maybe Jesus is an angel. Jesus came to the earth and he talked to people, but then he left to go back to heaven, so all of those things are things that an angel would do. But the author of Hebrews takes the time here to correct that line of thinking, that yes, Jesus is a messenger from God, but he's also much more than that. See, to make this point, he points back to numerous Old Testament passages. He quotes from many passages of Scripture, as Terry read for us, and he's trying to say that the Old Testament is full of foreshadowing about who Jesus would be. And that now that Jesus has come, it's clear that these certain passages were really talking about him. See, not only is Jesus the fulfillment of many Old Testament passages, the author of Hebrews also uses the Old Testament to show that Jesus is in fact different from the angels. He says that Jesus is God's son, but the angels are not. That the angels are created beings, but that Jesus is not created. That Jesus is appointed as heir over all things because the universe was made through him, but that the angels only serve creation. That Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, but the angels only point to God's being. That Jesus provided the forgiveness of sins and salvation for the world, but the angels were the ones who announced that forgiveness. They didn't accomplish it themselves. Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness, but some angels loved wickedness and rebelled against God and became demons. Jesus provided salvation for people, but the author of Hebrews says that angels only serve those who will inherit salvation. See, this is a common sentiment that we might even hear today. I remember vividly a conversation that I had with one of my friends in college who had some questions about Christianity and wasn't a Christian, and his main struggle was to believe that all of this was real. And so I asked him, what would it take? What would it take for you to believe? His response was that it would take a miracle. He said, well, you know, if an angel appeared to me, something that I could see or hear, then I would believe. And that's something that you will hear from people if you ask them that question. You see, what people want is an anecdotal, personal experience of revelation. They want God to appear to them and to speak to them on their terms. The problem with that desire is that God has spoken to them in numerous ways. He's spoken to all people over human history, but often it doesn't work. It doesn't produce lasting faith. And even if God did appear to people in the way that they desire, soon after doubt would begin to creep in, and they would ask, well, was that real? Was I just imagining that? And then people go back to God and they ask him, well, okay, I need more revelation. God appeared to me a second time, and then I will know that this is all real. See, what God provided in the person of Jesus wasn't an anecdotal, personal experience of revelation. It was a historically reliable, communal event that Jesus was a real person who really died and whose body really went missing. And he appeared not just to one individual person, but appeared to thousands of people. See, the truth is that we have all that we need to believe in Jesus. The problem isn't the revelation that we have received. The problem isn't that we need more revelation. The problem is that our hearts often aren't ready to receive it. If you're waiting for God to speak to you or for God to move in some way, He has. I think there's more responsibility on us to speak to Him or to try and move towards Him. See, this is why, as the author of Hebrews transitions into chapter 2, he begins by saying that we must pay careful attention to what we have heard. The salvation that has been brought to the world by Jesus is clear. It is real before us. That we are dead in our sin. Because of our sin, we deserve the penalty that our sin deserves. But that Jesus came to set us free from our sin. And instead of the death that we deserve, we receive life that we don't deserve instead. But if we ignore that salvation, there is no way to be set free from death or from our sin. See, the author of Hebrews says that this salvation that he's talking about was first told from the angels, and then from Jesus himself, and then confirmed by those who heard Jesus. And not only confirmed by those who heard Jesus, but also testified to by God through signs and miracles, and later on by the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. Despite Jesus being the clearest form of God's revelation, God then confirmed that revelation in a variety of ways. Do you need eyewitness testimony in order to believe in Jesus? Well, we have that. Do you need to see or to hear an angel to believe? We have that. Do you need to see miracles in order to believe? We have that. Do you need to see people who are following Jesus do the exact same things that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit? We have that. See, I don't think that the onus is on God to prove to us that all of this is real. He already has. The onus is on us to see it and to believe it. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't stop there as he's talking about these things. He makes one last important point to make. That though Jesus is different from the angels and greater than them, that Jesus was also made a little lower than the angels for a time. That Jesus, who is God, in becoming human, left behind some of his divine privileges. He accepted the lower position that humans have. Think with me for a minute about the humility that that kind of act would take. See, we live in a society where status and advancement are of the most value, right? Whether it's social advancement or economic advancement or political advancement, Jesus willingly took on a lesser position. Have you ever thought about why Jesus did that? Why did he need to become human in the first place? Why didn't he just send salvation to us from heaven? The answer to that is simple. Jesus became human because we are human, because we are made in God's image. This is why the author of Hebrews quotes from the Psalms in verse 6, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them?" See, God cares deeply about humanity. He cares deeply about each and every one of us. He cares deeply about who we are and who we are becoming. And he cares more than he does about the angels. See, those who will inherit the heavens and the earth and the new creation are not the angels, though they will be there. The new heaven and the new earth is for humanity. And in order for us to get there, Jesus had to be human in order to break the power that sin and death have over us. See, Adam and Eve were human. Their sin caused death to enter into the world. So the one who would undo sin and death and make the world as it was supposed to be instead had to be human as well. See, I don't know how I can preach this any better than the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, this is the puzzle that the early followers of Jesus were piecing together. And it's a beautiful picture that Jesus became human like us in order to help us. That God not only cares for his people, but he cares for them so much that he sent his Son to be with us and to die in our place. See, through Jesus, we are not just God's creation. We are his sons and his daughters. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is our brother. We are adopted into his family. And what is true of him becomes true of us. See, the message of Jesus is made more powerful because he is relatable to us. I say this often in my sermons, but what makes Christianity different from other world religions is that it isn't about what we can do to get to God, but about what God did to get to us. See, our culture values a lot of things. One of the things that we value most in our society is our ability to relate to other people. Those who are of the highest value in our culture are those who are able to sympathize with other people and accept other people for who they are. Now, who is better to do that than Jesus himself? Jesus, who has experienced everything that we could ever experience, even the hardest thing that we have ever been through, Jesus knows what that is like. And Jesus, who tells us that we are loved and accepted by God, even despite all of the bad things that we have done or the things that we are ashamed of and keep in the darkness. See, but where Jesus is different than our culture is that he doesn't just tell us that we are okay. He doesn't leave us exactly where we are and tell us that we're fine just the way that we are. Despite his love and acceptance and sympathy for us, he helps us by helping us to move on to who we are supposed to be, to who God wants us to be. That Jesus actively helps to make us into the person that God wants us to be, not the person who we want us to be. See, our culture longs for sympathy and acceptance, but those things only go so far. What we really need is transformation. That's why our church's mission statement, we haven't talked about this in some time, but California's mission statement, if you know it, say it with me. We will rely on the Word of God to transform lives and make disciples in the communities in which we live. And guess what? Jesus is the Word where transformation comes from. See, the point of Jesus becoming a human and dwelling among us is proximity. That God not only told us about this salvation that is available to us, but sent that salvation to us to become real before us. See, Jesus is a physical representation of how close God is to us. That just as close as I am before you, or you are before me, that's how close Jesus is to us. See, but sometimes in our lives, we try and keep Jesus at an arm's length. Do you have that tendency in your life, maybe? You're close enough to Jesus to know who he is and what he wants for you. You're close enough to know what it is that you're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. You're close enough to Jesus to enjoy some of the benefits of a relationship with him. You're close enough to Jesus to do the Christian thing. whatever that really means. But you haven't actually let him in. Like, really let him in. Like, actually opened up your life to him, all of your life, not just a part of it or the parts that you want him to see or to know. To not just let him sympathize with your pain, but to let him enter in and bring you healing from your pain. See, the point of Jesus becoming human is proximity. Jesus didn't come so that people could see him or touch him or hear what he had to say. Jesus came so that people could let him in to their hearts. See, that's the proximity that Jesus wants for us. See, sometimes, back to my puzzle analogy, we think of our lives like a puzzle as well. You might have a picture of what you want your life to look like. You might have the edges of the puzzle put together, so the framework is there. It's the easy part, as we've said, right? You might even have some of the pieces put together so that you can begin to see the picture. But maybe you feel like there's something missing, a piece, so that the puzzle can be complete. See, I don't think, as the author of Hebrews is talking about this, and as the early followers of Jesus are trying to piece who Jesus is together, they're not doing that over here as a separate puzzle, and their life's puzzle is over here. No, Jesus is a puzzle to be put together with our puzzle. The two are to be figured out together, layered on top of each other in a closer way than we could ever imagine. Let me close us with prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us a clear form of revelation, that we can know that Jesus was real, that what he said was true, and God, that you sent him so that we may know you and know the salvation that you have given to us. But Father, so often we try and keep Jesus at an arm's length. We only let him into the parts of our lives that we want to. We're okay with, you know, some of the things that he asks us to do, but other things that we don't want to let go of. Father, my prayer for us as we journey through the book of Hebrews and figure out more deeply who Jesus is, may we not just do that outside of ourselves, but may we do that within ourselves, in our hearts. As we figure out who Jesus is, may we see how deeply he wants to be ingrained in our lives, to not just be outside of us, but inside of us. To not just have some of our lives, but to have all of us.